97 is where Hosea begins. We're actually going to be in chapter 14, so work your way toward the end of the book, and we'll do it that way. Look at this, podium mic.
All right, is that better? Okay, all right, so hey, before we dive into the reading of God's Word, let me just take a minute and settle everybody a little bit. So the building, we believe, was hit with lightning earlier this week, and we lost at least a internet component and a soundboard. Our soundboard was destroyed by the lightning, and so, man, I got to give a couple of shout-outs. Good? Okay, you got the pack back?
Look at you guys. Man, I got to give shout-outs. First shout out is to these guys that are back there in the production booth working their tails off to make this happen every week. Man, they do an awesome job every week, but this week has been like have your hair on fire and do the normal things that you do. Man, I got to give a shout out as well to a couple of guys who are not here. One of them works for Liberty. The other is just our the IT specialist at Liberty who helps us out. That's Jeff and Jason. Man, if you see those guys at any point, Jeff Gross, Jason Martin, give them a handshake and a high five because they have worked their tails off to make sure that everything's up and running this morning. And hopefully, at least there's been minimal visible consequences of all the different things that went wrong. So I praise the Lord for that, and I shout out to those people. All right, so something bit us, those of us that prepare and plan the sermon series, something bit us earlier. I think it was toward the end of last year, as we mapped out, where do you want us to go, Lord, with preaching your word to your people? What do you want us to talk about? What books do you want us to address? What issues do we need to speak to? And the crazy bug said, how about the minor prophets? Which was like, cool, all right. So there's 12, and over the course of these next 12 weeks, we're going to look at every single one of them, which means we're going to cover a book every week, all right? And so if you guys just prepare to give me 3 hours of your time every Sunday for the next 12 weeks, then we'll navigate through it, and it's going to go great. And I also need a couple of you to jump on board as like study assistants to help me prepare for these messages because there's a lot to them. All that joking aside, man, there's a message to the minor prophets. And for those of you who are like less familiar with the Bible, that's totally okay, by the way. We don't call them minor because their message is less significant. We call them minor for a real simple reason. They're shorter in the text, right? So you've got like the major prophets that we refer to, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, right? And each one of them has north of 50 chapters in their book, right? So it's a long long prophetic ministry and a long prophetic book that they wrote that made it into the Bible. The minor prophets are just shorter, like some of them are one chapter. Hosea is the longest one at 14 chapters. And if you put all of them together, all 12 together, then it actually kind of measures out close to the same length as an Isaiah, Jeremiah, or Ezekiel. And so, you know, back in the ancient days, before they could like print books like this between, you know, the front and back cover, they would write it on a scroll. And so you'd have a scroll for Isaiah, it was a long scroll. You'd have a scroll for Jeremiah, a scroll for Ezekiel. And then rather than doing an individual scroll for each of the 12, they just put them all on one scroll. So that's how it came to be as one book, the book of the 12, right? And again, there's 100 million things that I could say, but here's the goal as we try and jump into this series today. The goal is to, number one, help you become a little bit more familiar with a part of God's word that you probably have not spent much time in. Number two, to help you see, along with me, that every page of the Bible has something to say to your life. Like, man, you can drop yourself anywhere in God's word, and it might not make sense at first. There will be some things that you're like, what? You know, when we read through these minor prophets. But you can drop yourself anywhere in here and trust that what you're reading is God's word, and he's got something to say to you, all right? So the way that we're going to break this down is we're going to read from chapter 14, and then I'll walk through some points that if you grabbed sermon notes, you got a physical copy, and you can fill those in as we go. The first one, though, that we're just going to talk about is just the life of Hosea. I'm just going to catch you up so that you know about as much about Hosea as I do as we talk about his message. So here's something we love to do at Quarry Church. Let me invite you all around the room to stand up as we read God's word. And we do this just to get our bodies in the same posture that our hearts want to be, to say, Lord, here we are, we're listening to you. So speak to us today, all right? Hosea chapter 14, beginning of verse 1, I'll read and you follow along. The prophet calls out and he says, "Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled in your iniquity. Take words of repentance with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive all our iniquity and accept what is good so that we can repay you with praise from our lips." Here's where it gets a little bit difficult to understand. Hang with me. We'll break it down, okay? "Assyria will not save us. We will not ride on horses. And we will no longer proclaim our gods to the work of our hands. For the fatherless receives compassion in you." And then here's the promise of the Lord as his people come back to him. "I will heal their apostasy." They're turning away. I'm going to heal it. "I will freely love them. For my anger will have turned from him, and I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like the lily and take root like the cedars of Lebanon. His new branches will spread, and his splendor will be like the olive tree, his fragrance like the forest of Lebanon. The people will return, and they'll live beneath his shade. They will grow grain and blossom like the vine. His renown will be like the wine of Lebanon." Now, I'm a Baptist, and so I don't know anything about the wine of Lebanon, but it must have been good, because that's what God's trying to get at, is that the people are it's going to be good for them, right? So they're going to have a good reputation. And then he says, "Ephraim, why should I have anything more to do with idols? It is I who answer and watch over him. I'm like a flourishing pine tree. Your fruit comes from me." So then the prophet gives one more comment of wisdom here at the end. It says, "Let whoever is wise understand these things, and whoever is insightful recognize them. For the ways of the Lord are right." That's the truth. The ways of the Lord are right. "The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them." All right, plenty for us to talk about and pull out from this message today. But I need God's help, and so I'm going to ask him for it, and I would ask that you guys do the same thing. Let me pray for us. Father, this is your word, and you gave it to us because you have things to say to us from Hosea, and specifically Hosea chapter 14, verses 1 through 9. We just believe, Lord, we believe today that you've got a word for your people. And so I pray that you'll help me to communicate with clarity. I pray that you'll move my words out of the way and speak what you want to say to your people today. And I ask these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Have a seat, have a seat, have a seat. All right, so here we go. I'm going to dive in to tell you just a little bit about the life of a guy named Hosea who God called to the prophetic ministry. And there's some context that I'll give you from chapter 1. Here's the thing. We really don't know much about Hosea. And that happens frequently with these Old Testament prophets, especially the minor prophets, right? The shorter prophets, because we just don't have a lot on them. And so we have to kind of make guesses about where they are and when they prophesied and whatnot. So here's what we know about Hosea. He was the son of a guy named Ba'eri, right? He prophesied somewhere around the time period of like 760 BC to 720-ish BC, all right? So 30, 40 years of prophetic ministry, about 800 years before Jesus was born, okay? So we're way back in ancient history. We know that because the Bible tells us in chapter 1 that he prophesied during some of the kings of Judah and one or two of the kings of Israel. The kings of Judah, it lists them out: Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And then the king of Israel during the time, Jeroboam the second. Now Jeroboam the second was like, he reigned for a long time over the kingdom of Israel, and he was like a really great builder and strategist, but not a really great follower of the Lord God, right? And so he led the people astray as he was their king. I actually have a timeline that I'm hoping to show you guys, and so if we can throw that up real quick. I don't know if this is helpful to you. This is the kind of stuff that like makes sense of things in my mind, so I can throw numbers at you and dates and things of that nature. What you need to know as we begin the study of the minor prophets this morning is that the Bible tells us that at one point, the kingdom of Israel was one kingdom, right? And it was reigned by, first of all, King Saul. You may have heard of King Saul. And then after that, you've almost certainly heard of King David, who took over after Saul. And then David's son, Solomon, reigned after him. Now, Solomon, at the end of his life, turned his back on the Lord, right? And so God said to Solomon, I'm going to tear the kingdom out of your hands, but I'm not going to do it to you because you're the son of my servant David, and I really love David, and so I want to keep it together under you, but under your son, I'm going to tear the kingdom out of your hand, all right? So then here's what happens. Solomon has a son named Rehoboam, right? This is right around 900 BC, a little bit before this timeline begins. Rehoboam takes the kingdom of Judah, right? With the tribes, the Israelite tribes of Judah and Benjamin, just two. And a guy named Jeroboam, you got Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Jeroboam takes the other 10 tribes of Israel to become the kingdom of Israel, all right? So I was explaining to the students this morning, it would be like if, you know, like Civil War time, think Civil War. So had the Civil War ended a different way and the two sides remained separate, you had the North and the South, all living in what we think of as the United States of America. The kind of the same thing is going on here, that you have the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah, and they both exist in what we think of as the land of Israel. Does that make sense? Y'all tracking with me? Okay, so that's when we jump into this timeline. This is a timeline of the minor prophets and about when they ministered, and so you can see Hosea there, 752 to 722. The northern kingdom in the orange there, that lasted from about 900 to about 720, and then they were taken into captivity by Assyria. The southern kingdom lasted a little bit longer, from 900 till about 580, and they were taken captive by the reigning world superpower at that time was Babylon, all right? I'm telling you all of this just to kind of get you in the map of where we are. You'll see all the prophets that we're going to study here over the course of the next 12 weeks. Right now, today, we're going to look at the guy named Hosea, who was born in the northern kingdom of Israel and prophesied to the northern kingdom of Israel. Now, here's what's crazy about the life of Hosea. Typically, when God begins speaking to a prophet, he says, the Bible will tell us something along the lines of, the word of the Lord came to, you know, blank, whatever his name is, and he said these words, okay? Here's a message that the prophet is supposed to go and take. But Hosea is different. When the word of the Lord comes to Hosea, he tells him, I want you to go and marry a woman of promiscuity. Your Bible may translate it a little bit more directly than that. And so I'll say this, parents, have fun explaining to your kids throughout the day. If you need help, let me know. Go and marry a prostitute. This is what God tells Hosea to do. Because rather than giving Hosea a message, which he is going to do, you'll see some of that as you read the book of Hosea, he wants Hosea's life to be the message. So he tells him, go marry a woman of promiscuity and have children of promiscuity. Here's why. Because the land of Israel commits promiscuity against me. God says, I brought you into a relationship with me, and you turned your back on me and kept running away to go flirt with and be with and covenant with whichever God suited your fancy at the time, right? So the people have broken their covenant with God, and God wants to demonstrate that through the life of Hosea. All right, now, along the way, there's this kingdom superpower, all right? Now, it's hard for us to imagine because we live in the United States and, you know, at least as far as we can tell, we kind of are the premier superpower in the world at the moment, right? Israel and Judah, not so with them. They were like these little tiny kingdoms, you know, that were kind of in the middle of everything. Like every major highway ran through their land, which was really nice when, you know, times were peaceful. But in times of war, that was bad news because people just kept coming through and conquering and reconquering and just, you know, destroying everything. So there's this superpower called Assyria. And Assyria had been in a season of decline, and while they were in a season of decline, Israel was doing well, but now they are re-ascendant, and I've got some great baby names for you that the rulers of Assyria that rose, the, you know, kind of brought them back into prominence, okay? And so if you're looking for, you know, if you're looking for some names to, whether it's for you or if you're recommending to a family member or if you just want to change your name, then that's fine. Here's a couple for you. Tiglath-Pileser the third was the king of Assyria, and he brings them back out of the dust. And then later on, Shalmaneser, man, that's good, like Shalmaneser. This is my son, Shalmaneser, right? And he takes, he ends up conquering Israel, right? So right before that happens, Hosea's prophesying, and he's trying to tell the people, hey, listen, bad things are on the way. You need to come back to God, because God's judgment is coming against you, right? And you need to return from him. Now, Hosea prophesied right around the same time as like Isaiah and Amos and Jonah. You saw some of that in the timeline. Micah as well, kind of right toward the end. And basically, his book goes through three movements. Like at first, he talks about the pain and yet the persistence of God's love. Hosea feels it because he marries this woman and she abandons him. And then God tells him, go get her back. And so he goes and he gets her back and he says, don't, you can't abandon me again, right? And you can imagine the pain that he goes through. God saying, that's the pain that I go through with my people when they run from me and they abandon me. Second movement in the book of Hosea is this kind of like threefold, like three different accusations that God gives against his people in chapters 4 through 7. He accuses them of spiritual unfaithfulness, of moral rot and injustice. They did not hold up the right causes. They did what they wanted to do and left justice to the side. And then number three, superficial repentance. Hey, that's important for us, church. We got to hear this one. Because what the people of Israel would do is they would sin like they wanted to, and they would relate with other gods like they wanted to. They'd make idols, and they'd worship those idols and stuff like that. And then every once in a while, they'd get a little convicted. And they'd be like, uh-oh, time to go back to church, right? And they'd go back to church, and they'd give lip service, and they'd sing the songs, and they'd do all the things. But they never actually brought their hearts back to the Lord. So he accuses them of superficial repentance. And then finally, in chapters 8 through 14, there's this kind of like lament from the Lord and from Hosea, who now are both experiencing the same thing. Hosea, because his wife, another great baby name for a daughter this time, Gomer is the name of his wife. His wife keeps abandoning him. The Lord, because the people of Israel keep abandoning him. And so there's this lament that happens in chapters 8 through 14 until where we are today. Now, real quick, just I've got just a few more names that I want to throw at you, and then we'll start kind of walking through the passage at hand, and I promise I'll move quick. Hosea and Gomer have three kids that the Bible tells us about, and God gives each of those kids a name that's supposed to tell the story of what's going to happen to the people of Israel if they don't return, right? So the name of the first kid is Jezreel. And Jezreel was a place, a valley. It's actually like a prophecy in the name, because the valley of Jezreel is where the Israelite people would end up being defeated by Assyria, who would then take them into captivity and end the northern kingdom of Israel. So God's basically saying, like, look, judgment is right in front of you. Come back to me so that this doesn't have to happen. The second kid that they have, her name is Lo Ruhamah, which means no compassion. So God is saying, essentially, I've exhausted my resources with you people. Kids, you've heard your parents say something like this, right? I've had it to about here with you, you know? My patience is wearing thin. I'm done. This is what God's saying to his people. No compassion. The last kid that they have, and this one's actually the saddest of the bunch, Lo Ami. You hear Lo at the beginning? Lo means no. That's Hebrew for no. I actually had a friend who, there was a girl whose name was Lo, and we laughed because it was like her name means no, and she kept on rejecting him. You know, he'd ask her out over and over again, and her name meant no. But anyway, so The last one is Lo Ami, which means not my people. So these people that God had called to himself, had brought into a covenant relationship with him, he's now saying, they just won't stay with me. They're not my people anymore, right? Now, don't lose sight of the hope that we have that we're going to talk through as we walk through this passage. But number one on your sermon notes, if you've got them, is this. Hosea makes an accusation against God's people of Israel. His accusation is this: you have been unfaithful. He says at the beginning that you've stumbled in your iniquity. You can kind of see the idea at hand, right? He's like, your sins, your iniquity has caused you to trip and fall. Like, you're asking the question, man, why is everything going so bad for us? Well, it's because you've turned your back on the source of life. Like, God welcomed you into relationship with him, and you turned your back on him, so you're tripping and falling. This is not, it shouldn't surprise us, friends. And yet we do the same thing. There'll be times where it's like, man, we're just not walking with the Lord at all, and we're wondering, why is everything so hard right now? Well, I'm not trying to tell you that following Jesus is going to make everything easier for you, but I am telling you that it'll at least align you with the command and the call of God, and you might see his blessing come through in your life a little bit more, right? So you've stumbled in your iniquity. There's sin in your life, and it has brought about pain and brokenness. So God says, return. He encourages them to take words of repentance. Basically, bring an apology with you when you come, right? Don't just show up into God's house like everything's good when you know it's not. You've been running from the Lord for weeks and months, and then you come and you're like, I'm good, you know? God's like, no, bring words of repentance. If you're a parent in the room, then you're familiar with walking your kids through the process of learning how to apologize, right? Because here's, it's like I'll say this, people are like water, right? We'll find the path of least resistance, and that's the route that we'll go. So like you tell your kids, like, hey, you need to apologize to your brother. Hey, you need to apologize to your sister. And they're like, sorry. Okay, no, not quite. Let's try again. Because when we apologize, we should specifically say what we did wrong, right? It should come from the heart, and it should have with it a commitment to try our best to not do it again. So not just sorry, you know, with an eye roll, but like, sister, I pushed you and I shouldn't have done that. That was wrong of me. And I want you to know that, like, I'm sorry. You know, sometimes you annoy me, and it, regardless of what you do, it's not right for me to push you, you know? And so I'm sorry. Will you please forgive me? Right? That's what God wants his people to do. He wants them to bring words of repentance and confess their wrongdoing. God makes a couple of different charges against them, and it's a little mysterious when we're reading the Bible, but this is where he says, like, he's speaking as if he were Israel, right? Say to him, Israel, say to God, forgive all our iniquity, accept what is good, so that we may repay you with praise from our lips. Assyria will not save us, and we will not ride on horses. Here's what God's saying. Over and over again throughout the existence of Israel and Judah, the kingdoms, God told them, you don't need any allies other than me. I'm stronger than Egypt. I'm stronger than Assyria. I'm stronger than Babylon. I'm stronger than Persia. I'm stronger than Rome. I'm stronger than the United States of America. You don't need any allies other than me. But Israel, they just kind of continued to, you know, pursue whatever alliances and allegiances they wanted, and it always led them into spiritual sin. They would ally themselves with Assyria, and then they would start worshiping the Assyrian gods. And so God's saying, hey, when you come with repentance, I want you to say something like, we're not going to turn to Assyria anymore. Like, I've had the wrong allies. I've had the wrong friends. I think maybe that's the point that we need to hear from this. What's your friend group look like? Are the people that are closest to you pushing you toward God or pushing you away from him? If they're pushing you away from him, then understand what the Israelites are being told is maybe what you need to hear as well this morning. Hey, those friends aren't taking you anywhere good. You need a shift. You need a change. Not only have they had the wrong allies, but they've also just worshipped the wrong gods. He's saying, when you come with your words of repentance, say something like, we're no longer going to worship the work of our hands. Just like you can imagine the hand like the metal workers who would create idols, who would fashion little, you know, things that looked like gods, and they would worship those things that they had made. The Bible makes fun of this all throughout the Old Testament, by the way. It's like, what a ridiculous thing to do. You just put the thing together and you're going to worship it? Like, it's the opposite. You put it together, it should serve you. Of course, the irony there is that that's what God did with us, right? He put us together and we should worship and serve him, and we often don't. But nevertheless, see, that's the Bible comes against this oftentimes. And so he's saying, hey, you've had the wrong gods. I think for us, the closest that we can get to this today is like, man, our priorities reflect different worship than our words and even our songs say. All right, so like we come in here and we say things like, this is our God, this is who he is, you know, he loves us. And we're talking about the God of Jacob and the God of David and the God of Mary. But church, a lot of times the only time we think about that God is on Sunday morning when we're in here singing those songs. And we got to be really careful with that. Because you can say, I worship the God of Israel. I worship Jesus. Yeah, but do you? Because your calendar, your bank account, you know, all that says that you worship other things. And your priorities are elsewhere. I want you to remember that as believers, here's something that's true. You are, as a Christian, as somebody who's put your faith in Jesus, right, and trusted in him for salvation, you are only ever a confession away from pulling that relationship that you have with God right back to where it needs to be, right? So don't get me wrong here. Like, the work of Jesus is not based on your ability to hold up your end of the deal. The work of Jesus is a finished work. It's done for you. But there will still be times where you and I fall into sin, even after we've been saved. And that's what, like, let me give you a couple of verses. So 1 John, the book of 1 John in the New Testament, chapter 2, verses, you know, 1 and 2, where John says, like, hey, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, right? So Jesus is there when you fall into sin to advocate for you, to be your ally. Here's what I'm trying to say. You don't have to go to a holy God by yourself. As a believer, Jesus goes before you, and he's covered you. So when you go to the Father, you can trust that he doesn't see your sin-stained self. He sees his perfect Son, Jesus, whose blood covers you and frees you from sin's penalty. Does that make sense? So I want you to hang on to that, because in the midst of hearing an accusation like the one that Hosea makes, right, that you have been unfaithful, well, you can know that you're one confession away from walking right back into that fellowship with the Father. God, here I am, I blew it again, right? So that's where the next point on your notes comes from. Hosea's call, what should you do about it? You've found yourself stuck and trapped in sin. Well, here's what you should do. Return. Come back home. Like, the Father's arms are open wide. He wants to welcome you back in, man. Come home. Return. He says it twice, return. Return. He addresses the issue at hand, right? God, forgive our iniquity. He encourages them to ask God to accept from them what God has expected, right? Accept from us what you've expected. You've expected that we make these sacrifices and that we worship you in spirit and in truth. And so be pleased with our sacrifices. Be pleased with our worship. Accept what is good from us, Lord, when we come back to you. As I mentioned earlier, is that the people of Israel are giving up on anything and everything other than the Lord. Assyria is not going to do the job. Egypt's not going to do the job. All we need is you, Lord. All we need is found in what you have. So I'm pushing everything else away. So here's the point. If you find yourself today far from God. And you're trying to figure out, how do I return? How do I get back? How do I restore that relationship, either like I once had or maybe like I've never had, I just know that I'm made for, right? How do you return? I think the first point is, hey, stop where you are. So like today is a good moment. You found yourself in the room today. Just pause for just a second. Understand that before you is an opportunity to come back to the one who made you, who knows you, who loves you, to return home to him. You acknowledge that, stop where you are, and then you give your mess to Jesus. Listen, here's something that just bothers me. Let me be real honest with you as a pastor. Like, man, I hate it how easy it is for us to fall into works-based righteousness. I hear it regularly, not just from lost people, from church people who say things like, I'm just trying to clean myself up and then I'll get back in church. Man, come on. You can't. Like, the only one who can actually clean you up is God. The only one who can take care of the mess that you've made of your life is Jesus. You can't do it. So here's what I'll promise you. If you wait to come back until you clean yourself up, you're not coming back. So don't wait. Just come home. Come back. So stop where you are, give the mess to Jesus, and then start making your way home. Along the way, you're going to find the welcome embrace of the Father. There's a great story about it. I don't have time to share it with you, but Luke chapter 15. Write down Luke chapter 15. Go and read that story. It's a famous and familiar passage about a prodigal son who wanders away from the father and starts on his journey back home, and the father spies him from a long way off, comes, runs to him, and meets him. So the call is pretty simple, right? Return to the Lord. But here's the good news, is that when you do, when you return to the Lord, there's a promise that comes with it. Here's Hosea's promise: healing and love. Man, doesn't that sound good? You know, there's an old song, like, we all want to be loved, right? Well, that's available to you in your Heavenly Father, and it's available to you today. The Bible says this one line that kind of is strangely placed: the fatherless receives compassion in you. All right? Why is that there? Remember that I told you about the names of Hosea's children: Jezreel, the valley of judgment and destruction ultimately, Lo Ruhamah, no compassion. That last one, you remember? Lo Ami, not my people, right? So God had stepped back. Israel was without a God, without the Father. And now here he is reminding them that this is God's character. Do you find yourself fatherless this morning? Here's a God who defends the fatherless. The people of Israel found themselves, Lo Ami, not his people. But the good news for them is that they can become Ami again. They can become his people. And what's going to happen to them is blessing in abundance. There's a lot of like strange imagery and just illustrations, and so I'm just going to rattle these off real quick. It doesn't communicate as much to us because we're not like agrarian, you know, most of us. Like, I don't think any of you in the room are farmers necessarily. You may be like as a side hobby, and if that's you, then man, that's super cool. I would say that I'm jealous of you, but we live in Birmingham and it's 90 degrees with 150% humidity, so I'm not. But the point is this: when you're in the land of Israel, water and the lack thereof is life and death. You get water, you get all the blessings. You have a drought, ooh, man, times are tough. God says that he will be like the dew to Israel. Here comes a time of saturation. And what happens? I've actually got pictures because I wanted you guys to visualize it with me. He says they're going to blossom like the lily, right? Man, that's beautiful. He says they're going to take root like the cedars of Lebanon. I don't have a picture of this one, but you can imagine a big tree that's roots are sunk down deep into the ground. He's going to take root like Lebanon's cedars. you go today, find an oak tree or something big that you can, and you run up to it and try and push it, right? Try and just linebacker style tackle it, you know? Who's going to get hurt in that situation? Not the tree. You are. So his people are going to be so established that strong power could come against them, and they're not going to move an inch. Says that new branches will spread. That's kingdom expansion, man. Like, as good as this thing is here and now, it's going somewhere, and it's going to spread out. He says that they're going to have splendor like the olive tree. Now, if you've never seen an olive tree, you got to see one. So I did a couple. These are the craziest things. They just like weave all in among themselves, and then somehow they still grow. Like, that's one of the oldest ones that we know of. But there's this glory in uniqueness, you know? Like, nothing else, no other tree looks like that one. And that's what God's saying to his people, that you're going to have splendor in this way. Nobody else in all the world is going to look like you. And then last, he says there's going to be fragrance like the forest of Lebanon. I don't know what the forest of Lebanon smells like any better than you do, but I can imagine. And I can imagine that it's delightful. You know, you walk into it, you're like, cool, man. Basically, what God is saying is all of this is on the table. All you got to do to get it is come home. As God's people in the church, so often we find ourselves not living with intentionality. And what happens when you're not living with intentionality is you drift. There's an old quote that you never drift anywhere worth going. Never drift any place worth going. So what God is speaking to his people today is a call from drifting to devotion. To look at him and say, in you, I've got everything that I need and everything that I want. That's a posture of faith, by the way, because it doesn't always feel like that. But reminding yourself that in the Father, I've got all that I need. I'm totally provided for, completely taken care of. He's got the whole world in his hands, and what will he not offer to his children? He's a good father. He loves to give good gifts to his kids. The table is set. All you got to do is come home. So where do you find yourself today? Do you find yourself drifting? Has a lack of intentionality robbed you of that closeness, that intimacy with the Lord? Well, here's what Hosea would say. Return. Come back. Come back home. Start making your way back. Give your mess to Jesus. He'll take care of it. And come home. The invitation's as simple as that. There's a quick diagnostic at the end of our passage, right? It's that wisdom proverb. He says, let whoever's wise understand these things and whoever's insightful recognize them, for the ways of the Lord are right. Hey, believers, friends, everybody in the room, that's true. The ways of the Lord are right. Doesn't matter if you follow them or not. You're not going to change God's truth. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous, notice the difference here. The righteous walk in them. A steady walk is a pleasant thing, right? You've been on a walk. It's nice. I mean, again, back to the heat comment, not in Alabama, but in the right time, the right season, with the right breeze, a walk is a nice thing. But the rebellious stumble in them. So here's the question in diagnosis. Which one characterizes your life in this season? Are you walking? Smooth sailing, you know, stepping along and enjoying the closeness that you have with the Father. By the way, even in tough times, you know, because like you can still, like when you're going through the hard time and you're close with Jesus, as hard as it is, you know it's going to be okay. But when everything's falling apart and you're not where you need to be with Jesus, then man, that's stumbling, and that's no fun. Nobody likes to trip and fall and roll and bruise and skin their knees and all that other kind of stuff down the road. So which one characterizes your life right now? Are you walking or are you stumbling? I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up, and we will do a song in response, and that'll include me as well. So Jared, you might get pulled up for double duty this morning if you're okay to just kind of receive people, anybody who wants to talk. So Jared, not you, yeah, other Jared, sorry. Yeah. But here's what I want to do. In time of invitation, I want to invite you to reflect on where are you with respect to your closeness to the Lord. Are you walking with him right now, or are you far from him? And if you're far from him, then I want to ask you and challenge you and invite you and whatever else I can do. I want to say, return, come back. From drifting to devotion, come back to the Lord today. So I'm going to pray, and I'd invite you to do the same where you are. And then if you want to talk to somebody about it, man, Jared will be here at the front, and he can guide you with wisdom through what next steps need to take. There's also a card in front of you that says connect with us. But if you just put your name on there and say, you know, next step or something like that, then man, I'll follow up with you this week and we'll talk about what does it look like for you to come home, for you to return to the Lord. But that's the invitation to you. So let's pray. And then as we sing this last song, you're welcome to respond where you are, to come forward, or to follow up with that card. I'll say more about it at the end. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word through the prophet Hosea, who lived a long time ago, but preached a message that we need to hear today. With his life and with his words, Lord, he told a story of your people who had wandered away from you, and you were calling them to come back to you. And so, Jesus, I pray that in this time, your people in the room would evaluate themselves. Are they far? Are they close? And I pray that they would return to you, that they'd make that move from drifting to devotion. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.